You have opened a new and living way for us.
Amen.
And we can be here this morning.
Amen.
Not only we are here physically,
Amen.
But we also want to open to you.
Amen.
Thank you for your cleansing blood.
Amen.
And thank you for your anointing spirit.
Amen.
And we also thank you for the water that is in your word that can wash us.
Amen.
Wash us away from all the oldness,
Amen.
From all the wrinkles,
Amen.
And all the things that is not from you.
Amen.
So Lord, we do open ourselves to you.
Amen.
We pray you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
We have started to get into the book of 2 Timothy last week. 2 Timothy is generally recognized as the last epistle written by Paul during his second imprisonment in Rome. So actually 2 Timothy is also one should consider this is also a prison epistle. But unlike the other prison epistles, which I mean by Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, these were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And when he was imprisoned in Rome the first time, he had considerable freedom, you might say. He had the opportunities to preach the gospel, even to the Praetorian guards. If you read Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, I won't read that to you, but you can read it, that Paul was imprisoned there, but he even had the opportunity to preach to the Praetorian guards. And afterwards, he actually was set free. So after he finished writing the first group of prison epistles, he wrote those, what we know as prison epistles, he was set free, and he was free to travel. And during that time, he wrote 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. Okay, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then the persecution of Christians became intensified. Now, this week I read something which I thought was very interesting. Actually, Paul at that time, after he was released, he was not in Rome. He was in, probably in Macedonia. But at that time, not only the persecution came from the Roman Empire, from Emperor Nero, but also there was the persecution cooperated from the general Roman Empire populace. In other words, when Paul was free, and then later on, he actually was free to travel, wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then it was through the instigation and the plots of some of the Roman populace, because they were jealous of the Christians. So they cooperated with Roman Empire, actually pointed out where Paul was. So Paul was arrested again and put into prison. And by that time, during his second imprisonment, at that time the atmosphere, it was an atmosphere of fear and intimidation and of suspicion and even of paranoia. Because I read something this week concerning the background of 2 Timothy. So at that time, not only Paul was imprisoned the second time, did not have the kind of opportunity and freedom he had the first time, but because the general atmosphere among Christians, okay, among Christians, many Christians became discouraged and became disillusioned and even become cynical. And even among Paul's co-workers, many left him. As when we read 2 Timothy, he said actually all Asia deserted him. And later on in chapter 4, he mentioned individual by names, how this one left, that one left. So in other words, it was really Paul not only was imprisoned, he was surrounded with, you might say, enemies, and he was left pretty much alone. And by that time, Paul was quite clear that his earthly journey is coming to an end. And he realized his martyrdom was imminent. So he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand." In other words, I'm about to leave. This means that he is going to be killed. And he knew that he wasn't going to leave the prison alive. So in other words, you might say he is coming to the end of his earthly life, his earthly journey. And therefore, some Bible scholars have commented that one could detect there is a difference. There's a difference between Paul's earlier epistles, including his earlier prison epistles, that is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, even though he wrote those letters in prison the first time. And there is a difference of the first group of his epistles versus his last three epistles, which is the three key books, the First Timothy, Titus, and Second Timothy. And some mention that there is a difference. Those who study the word, who know the original, they said they could tell there is a kind of a difference in tone. And no doubt, the circumstances were very different in his early epistles than the second group. Okay, now, but what I want to point out to you is this, before I get into the book of Second Timothy. Toward the end of the 19th century, there was a very well-known Bible teacher. I would not mention the name here. But anyway, a very well-known Bible teacher toward the end of the 19th century, he wrote a book. He wrote a book entitled The Church in Ruins, or translated as 教会, 荒凉的教会. Okay? She was asking what was the title. That title was called The Church in Ruin. Now, the point is that what I want to make is this. This book he wrote somewhat on 2 Timothy. Okay. And the point is this. This book actually make a comparison between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Okay. And now I'm not pushing this book, and you will hear. Actually, I do not agree with it. But he wrote this book. He said, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, actually he was free, as I described to you about the time frame. He was free. When he wrote 1 Timothy, the church was in its normalcy. That's the word he used. The church is in its normalcy. Therefore, Paul wrote about the qualifications of the elders and the qualifications of the deacons. He's talking about, using his word, he talks about the order in the church. Okay? And then he said that when Paul wrote the second Timothy, the church was no longer in its normalcy, but the church was in ruin. Okay? The church is not in its normal situation. Therefore, Paul told Timothy, just keep yourself. Keep to yourself. And flee and pursue the Lord with those who call the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Seemingly, such kind of saying is seemingly that has its ground. But I must tell you, when I first heard this was many years ago in the 1970s. It was more than 40 years ago when I heard it. Even in my younger days, 40 years ago, from more than 40 years ago, I must say when I heard this, there was no amen in me. Okay? It sounded... I mean, I want to start with this because you might hear this. I mean, even this can be quite popular saying. You might hear that, okay? You say, this colored your mind to read this book in this kind of a mindset. Now, let me tell you, what is this mindset? The mindset is that, the church is not in normal, so just try to keep to yourself. What can you do? This kind of attitude. Is this how you want to read 2 Timothy? I don't believe a thing of that. I must tell you, after 40 years, now, after more than 40 years, now we come back to 1 and 2 Timothy, and we actually have read through 1 and 2 Timothy quite a few times. And this time, I believe this is probably the third time in the last 20, 30 years. And this time, as I read this book, I particularly felt, because of the background, because of the if you read Paul's word again, with this kind of a, without the colored glasses. I call that a colored glasses. If you read such a book without colored glasses, then you realize this is not so. Well, let me tell you this, because as I mentioned, you know, I mentioned about the timeline to you. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote those prison epistles, and then he was set free. And actually, he was set free only for a very short time. The difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is only about a year. Okay. Now, can you imagine that the church a year ago was in its normalcy, and a year later was in decline? Now, we do not doubt that the enemy is always busy doing things. And certainly, if you look at the circumstances at that time, Paul was really was put in such a situation. The time of his departure was imminent, and he knew that he was not going. I mean, he said he was poured out like a drink offering. Right? I mean, we'll read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, he wasn't going to be there very long. His martyrdom was soon approaching. And yet, Paul did not write with such a kind of a defeatism. He did not write this in such depression. He did not write this in such passivity, saying, well, you know, what's the use? Just keep yourself, try to preserve what you can preserve. I mean, such kind of attitude, I cannot subscribe. And I hope, dear brothers and sisters, none of us will subscribe such thesis and exposition. Okay? So, therefore, I think it is with this that we will see, actually, Paul did not change from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. Even though, in 1 Timothy, yes, he was very upbeat, he was very positive, and we'll read a couple verses from from 1 Timothy. And you will see, actually, he has not changed. He has not deviated from what he wrote in 1 Timothy. And, I just want to mention two verses. Actually, they look very much alike. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, you can project 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, meekness. So he encouraged Timothy as a man of God to flee and to pursue, right? And then if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22, the verse we have, I'm sort of jumping a little bit. I first want you to see that Paul, when he wrote to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, but flee youthful for lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So actually these two books, these two verses are quite similar. They both have the verbs, okay? They both have the verbs, which I come back to it, but I want to start with this. They both have the verb flee and pursue. You know, I want you to see this matter about fleeing and pursuing. This is not sequential. I mentioned this before. In other words, firstly, you flee. This is the flee. This is the period of flee. And then after you flee, then you come to the period of pursuing. Actually, you will see in what all Paul said is you pursue, you flee by pursuing. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Okay, let me say flee and pursue are both verbs. And I'm going to talk a little bit about grammar today. The flee and pursue, they are both verbs, means Paul was not passive. Paul was active. And not only he is active, but he is proactive. You know, nowadays proactive is a very common word. So I was thinking about, so how do I explain to the saints what is proactive? Now let me tell you what is proactive. Proactive means, and let me use a different way of describing it, proactive to me is action-oriented. Action-oriented means you're doing something. Paul didn't say, well, you know, the situation is so hard, what's the use? That's passivity. That's cynicism. You know, it's very easy when you are in a very difficult situation. Well, what's the use? No use. Don't do anything. Just try to keep yourself. Okay? And that's not what Paul said. Okay? You must see Paul is, he is active, he's proactive, is action oriented. Actually, the first verse I had is on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, I want you to remember, actually, we were there not too long ago. In 1 chapter, verse 1, Paul already mentioned about certain ones who, they have trouble with their conscience, therefore their faith is leaking, right? And he said, but you have to pray for everybody. Right? Because, why? Because God has a purpose. Okay, so it's chapter 2, verse 4 said, who desires means God. God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. This is not just a saying, okay? This is what why Paul can have such a positive attitude? Because he knows that regardless what is the objective situations, God has a purpose. And God's purpose is related to man. And God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, that theme has not changed. That theme did not change from the time Paul was writing 1 Timothy and when he was writing 2 Timothy. That theme was not changed when Paul realizing that the time of his departure was imminent. You know, and I said that again. He realized his earthly journey or his physical life is about to come to an end. Now, but that, you know, the objective environments are very difficult. And his own personal life is going to be finished. So what is the hope? The hope is God's purpose. Okay? Therefore, okay, this is how he starts 2 Timothy. Okay, that's why I tell you, don't subscribe that. Don't subscribe that kind of a thing. Well, 2 Timothy was written when church is in ruin. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? This is why I want you to look at this book in this way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. You see, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now think about it. His own physical life is about to end. This, the promise of life, is not the promise of bios. This is the promise of Zoe.
Amen.
This is the promise of eternal life. Dear brothers and sisters, we must see that. And I think it's extremely important. Sometimes we think, and I think we cannot emphasize this point enough. It is so much, so wonderful that we live on this earth regardless how long it is. Regardless how long it is. It may be short, it may be long, but anyway, the life we live is transient. But the fact, the meaning of our human existence is that during our transient existence, we can be connected to eternity.
Amen.
I think there's no better way to describe this then the background or the setting or the circumstances of 2 Timothy. How can you say that 2 Timothy, the church is in ruin, therefore, just what's the use? Yeah, I mean, if your hope is just based on your temporary life, no matter how, I mean, even if you live to 120, even you have full of children, full of all wealth and so on, so what? I mean, when you're gone, it's finished. You know, actually last week we had a verse, I don't know whether you noticed, we had a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15:19. I quite like that verse. I quite like that verse. Did you notice it? Right? You noticed that verse. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I didn't put it out, but anyway, it's on your morning watch sheet. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter on resurrection. And Paul, in the midst of writing about the resurrection, he said, if we, in Christ, we only have hope in this life, as Christians, if we only hope in this life, then of all men, we are most miserable. I mean, so that means don't preach this kind of a thing to others because it's not true. Don't tell people saying, well, you know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you don't have any problem, you don't have any difficulties and so on. So even if you don't have any difficulties, even if you live a most uneventful human life, is that the meaning of your existence? Okay? So, therefore, I think any other way of looking at 2 Timothy in that kind of a view, I think pretty much is, well, you know, how I want to put it, sugar-coated. You see, Paul's writing, actually, this book is full of hope. I want you to see this book is full of hope. And it's full of hope, and he said, because it's based on, according to the promise of eternal life. You do not know what a blessing it is, dear brothers and sisters, that live on this earth in this transient existence. We find the meaning in connection with eternity. And I think this is Paul's mindset. Paul's mindset in writing 2 Timothy is full of hope. Can you imagine he was in dungeon? I mean, somebody described to us, I read a little bit also, that Roman dungeon Paul was in was terrible. It was subhuman. It was awful. It was not only, well, anyway, I don't want to describe. I mean, in the midst of all that, Paul did not write because of his circumstances. He was according to the promise of life. He only probably lived less than a year after he wrote 2 Timothy. And then, you know, he was martyred. But when he wrote this book, he was full of hope. Okay, now he said to Timothy, beloved child, grace, mercy, peace. Now, I'm not speaking on chapter 1, but anyway, just mention it that he mentioned that his relationship with Timothy is that of life relationship. In other words, he wanted to remind Timothy he also shared this view that his hope is according to the promise of life. Okay? And then he went on to say, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers. Okay? He served his forefathers in pure conscience while unceasingly I have remembrance concerning you in my petition day. And I mentioned this to some saints that in Galatians chapter 1, Paul mentioned that God I was separated. He was separated from his mother's womb. Okay? And then he mentioned to longing to see you, remembering your tears, that I may be filled with you, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded dwells also in you. So in other words, he wanted to remind Timothy he has the legacy of unfeigned faith received from his grandmother and his mother. You know, the fact that Paul's service is according, you know, following his forefathers, And the lower, I mean, Timothy's legacy received from his grandmother. That means there is the continuation in faith.
Right.
You see this? You see, the journey of faith is to be continued. And, you know, this is, of course, the hope in life. This is the hope of in life. The lifeline did not stop. Did not stop. Okay. So, you see, this is Paul's burden, huh? And then he said, "For which cause I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Again, there is a kind of a passing on of the torch, the passing on of the gift that God has given to Timothy. And for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sober mind. Now, what is this? You know, dear brothers and sisters, actually, this is, I want to put it this way. This is the spreading from the regenerated spirit into the soul. Because you see, the power of decision, the power of making decision is with our will, right? And of course, love is with our emotion. And a sober mind is with our mind. So in other words, what God has given to Timothy, not a spirit of cowardice. It starts with the spirit, right? It's when the spirit is spread into our soul and spread into the stiffened backbone, the will, right? And the love and the sober mind. And, you know, this gives a hope of the salvation of the soul. You have to see, dear brothers and sisters, Timothy wasn't a very strong person physically, nor was he strong. He's not a big soul person. He's not a strong person. But Paul reminded him that God has given us a spirit not of cowardice, but of power and of love. And of a sober mind. And, you know, this word power is a noun, right? Power is a noun, right? Power is a noun. And love is a noun. And by the time Paul wrote to the end, and of course, I'm not speaking on chapter 1 today, but I want to remind you that toward the end, he said nearly all in Asia deserted him. But Paul was not discouraged. And why was he not discouraged? Because in chapter 2, verse 1, let's come to chapter 2, verse 1. You see, Paul, an apostle, chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "You therefore, my child, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to the faithful man who will be competent to teach others also." Now I want you to notice this word empower, okay? This empower is the verb form of the noun power. Okay, we just read chapter 1 verse. In chapter 1 verse 7 he said, "God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sober mind." You know, when you talk about something is a noun, God has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sober mind. When you talk about a noun, it's something still objective. Do you follow me? You have not experienced it yet. You have to experience it. Now, a verb brings that what is objective into your subjective experience. Right? I mean, does this make sense to you? I mean, if you have something, you say, well, you have this as a noun, but you got to get it. The way to get it is to make it a verb. Okay. And this is why I say Paul wrote this book not in passivity, but very active, very proactive. And I used this word earlier, action-oriented. Okay. Empower means it's action-oriented. I mean, you know, he wanted to write to Timothy not to be so passive. Okay, now this is how he's going to write. Okay, how not to be passive. Okay, now, verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be competent to teach others. You know, this verse, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2, is among Christian circles, it's a very familiar verse. In fact, there is an organization who encourages this personal contact, what they call 2x2. And 2x2 is based on this verse, okay? 2 Timothy verse chapter 2 verse 2 is very easy to remember. Chapter Timothy 2:2. So they call it 2x2. But I don't like this word 2x2 because what do you mean by 2x2? It doesn't mean that you 2x2 to go out to knock, you know, like, you know, some Christian group. I mean, some group. I wouldn't call them Christian groups. They come 2x2. This is not what it meant. Actually, this is really 1-to-1, right? This is 1-to-1. Now, I actually thought about this. Recently, we had a wedding meeting. I mentioned about this word synergistic. You know, synergistic means the result of 1+1 is not 2. Right. And, in the wedding case, the result of 1+1 is 1. 2 coming to 1. And but I think in this verse, it's the result of 1+1 is greater than 2.
Right?
Yeah. You see, actually it says that the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men. So you, starting from 1, commit to a faithful one who will competent to teach others. Right? Somebody, actually, I thought it was good that some brother gave, used this expression. He said this verse is about teachers' college. About teachers' college. He said, he encouraged Timothy, you have to teach somebody so they learn how to teach others, right? So this is sort of like, this is not a chain letter. You know, sometimes you have these chain letter, one writes you one, you want to pass on, and so on. This is a, you know, I realized in the very difficult times, extremely difficult times, and when there are persecutions, and this, I believe, even, you know, we see this in our lifetime, you know, when those countries that were under persecution was not free to have large meetings and so on. It mostly is based on this principle, 1-to-1, right? And I believe many from China, you saw that, the gospel has spread out, not because of these huge, large evangelistic campaigns or these large meetings, but it is more through the personal contact. So Paul realized at that time to be action oriented, you cannot just to say because you have the liberty, because at that time it is, as I said, it's an atmosphere of fear, intimidation, and suspicion and paranoia. So it's not possible at that time in Roman Empire to preach the gospel in any large scale. But it's always possible to do it one by one. So during such times, the individual contact one by one is really the most effective way. So you see, I mean, Paul really is, encouraged Timothy in such a way. And to say, well, don't be discouraged and stop. And don't be cynical, say, what's the use? There's a lot of opportunities one can do this. And then he went on to say, now this is very interesting because, you know, many saints mentioned that Paul not only mentioned that Timothy should be a teacher, but also suffer evil with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please the one who enlisted him. And so not only he is a teacher, he is a good soldier, and also if anyone contends in the games, he is not crowned unless he contends lawfully. So he's a competitor, he is an athlete, you might say. And then for laboring farmers, he is also encouraging Timothy to be a farmer. The laboring farmer must be the first to partake of the fruit. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Okay, so now what does it mean? Which means that he needs to realize when the circumstances are difficult, when there's no possibility to preach to a large group of people, never forget, never give up, use the opportunity when you can contact person, but while you're doing it, okay, while you're doing it, realizing there's always the enemy. You see, the soldier talks about there's an enemy.
Right.
And you know, when the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 16 to Peter, and you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. While the gospel is preached, particularly when God's purpose concerning Christ and the church is spoken, the gates of Hades will rise up to contest it. Okay, so as a soldier, you know your fighting has a purpose. Your fighting is to defeat the enemy. Your fighting is not allow the enemy to prevail. That's what the soldier is doing, right? So there is a goal, there is a purpose, and the competitor, of course, the competitor is to win the competition, whether the race or whatever the competition is, to get the crown, and the laboring farmer is to gain the harvest. So in other words, whether it's a teacher, whether it is a soldier, whether it is a competitor, athlete, or whether it is a farmer, you all have a long-term goal. And sometimes, you know, the circumstances may be very difficult. I mean, you know, there are so many examples throughout nowadays. We can see that people overcome hardships in order to reach their goal. Okay, and I think this physically, this is so. Spiritually, this is more so. Okay, now I mentioned this that Paul was not discouraged, was not disheartened, was not disillusioned. He was not disillusioned by the circumstances, by the opposition, by the persecution, and but it does not mean there was none. And there are those who are affected by it. And I mentioned this earlier at the beginning, that because of the circumstances, because of the persecution came from Nero and the populace, and it was intensifying and it was very difficult, and it did affect many Christians. It did affect. Paul did not say, well, you know, nobody was affected by it. No. He said nearly all Asia has deserted him. And among his co-workers, many. So now, what is our attitude toward them? Okay. This is what he's talking about. Okay. In fact, Paul even mentioned some names, right? He mentioned two names in chapter 1 and mentioned two names here. Now, on Friday night, I thought this was interesting. On Friday night, we actually pre-read some verses, okay? We pre-read verse 15, okay, now we have it here. And then we pre-read verse 19. Now, let me read verse 15 and 19 first, okay? 15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, an unashamed workman, cutting straight the word of the truth. I mean, so it is important for us to be in the church as a Christian at difficult times. We need to speak the word of God. And we need to speak the word of God in such an unashamed way and uncompromising way, and we need to cut the truth straight, okay? And then, verse 19, however, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now, this is wonderful, right? I mean, so if you look at verse 15, it's very positive, and verse 19 is very positive. But so how do you go from 15 to 19? Okay, so I read with the Chinese speaking sense 16, 17, and 18. We don't like to read those verses, but it is very important for us to read it. Okay, it is very important to read it. In verse 16 it says, but avoid profane, vain babblings, for they will advance to more ungodliness. Now, this word profane, this profane is not somebody just say some dirty words. Now, of course, that goes without saying, one shouldn't do that. Now, what does profane mean? What does this word mean? This profane means it is just worldly. Okay, the Chinese translates 世俗, means it's worldly. But what does it mean worldly? It means worldly. It's current. It is related to the present situation. Okay, it relates to the present situation. It relates to the current atmosphere. Okay, so he said, avoid this current prevailing atmosphere. You know, when people come together talk about things, even among Christians, we come together to talk about, so what do you talk about? Well, this winter everybody talks about the polar vortex, right? I mean, it's extreme cold. And so, I mean, you talk about the current situation. And we are, you know, we live in a wonderful country, we are not suffering any persecution, but no doubt those who are in countries under persecution, for example China and some other, many other countries, and so when the persecution intensified, it created a kind of atmosphere of fear and doubt and suspicion and paranoid. This is what enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to create the kind of suspicion even among Christians. Because it's true, when the persecution comes, there were those who would betray others. No doubt in those days, there were many betrayals. So, Paul said, avoid those things. Okay, avoid, say, don't say, well, the other one has failed. The other one has fallen. And, you know, he did say have many. And this kind of thing spreads. Spread. Okay, now you see, 15, but avoid profane, vain babblings, means empty talk. If you pass around rumors, if you pass around prevailing kind of talk, it's empty. It's not going to do any good. It's not going to do any good. Because what they will lead is this will advance to more ungodliness. Now, what is ungodliness? Ungodliness means you are not afraid of God. Actually, ungodliness is you're unrighteous with God. In other words, if you cast doubt, if you question God's sovereignty, that's ungodly. Do you understand? I mean, we must see God is in control. We must believe in Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You say, well, look, all Asia is deserting Paul, and then this one, and this one, there's no hope. Then you become cynical. Actually, cynicism is ungodly. Do you understand my point? Meaning you question, is God really in control? If you don't believe and trust in God, whom are you going to trust? Do you understand my point? You know, at that kind of a situation, all Asia turned away, and this one turned away, that one turned away. How do you? You have to flee from this kind of stuff. This is avoiding, is to flee, okay? And then he went on to say, and their word will spread like gangrene. You know, there's nothing spread like wildfire than the rumors, right? The bad rumors spreads like wildfire. So just like gangrene. You know, gangrene brings death, right? This is like cancer. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have misaimed. You know, so that means they should know some truth, right? They should know some truth, but they misaimed, right? Misaimed. If they are not aiming at something else, they were misaiming the truth, right? Saying that the resurrection has already taken place and overthrow the faith of some. You know, dear brothers and sisters, when we come to a passage like this, it's very easy to start look around and start to making judgment on others. Do you understand my point? When the rumor is spreading around, so who started the rumor? Now, of course, we should not do that. But then you question, You know, in the past when I read that, particularly, you know, when it is easy to be influenced in that way. That's why I told them, that's why I told you, I don't subscribe to that kind of a situation saying the church is in ruin, because then you say, well, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are they saved? Have you ever had that question? Have you ever had that question? Are they saved? Or are they just false brother, never saved? I mean, were they saved and become unsaved? I mean, such question, do you think would do anybody any good? Okay? Therefore, Paul said, but, however, the firm foundation of God stands. Okay? Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Doesn't depend on you to decide. Do you understand my point? Don't say, did Hymenaeus and Philetus belong to God? Oh, you say, Brother James, don't say that. Well, of course they don't. God did not appoint you to decide. Right? The Lord knows those who are His. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. I'm not saying that we should condone any evil. Now, please understand my point. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that God did not appoint us to be the judge at who is right, who is wrong. We must keep ourselves from being affected. That's why, you see, he said, okay, now, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Let everyone who name the name of the Lord. Is that good for somebody to name the name of the Lord? Yeah. No, of course it's wonderful. And we all have benefited from this. And we also know from Romans chapter 10, if you believe in your heart and you confess the Lord in your mouth, you shall be saved. Amen. And you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. So there are those who call on the name of the Lord. Is it wonderful? It is wonderful at that time. And even among those, okay, even among all those who in Asia left, I believe many of them call on the name of the Lord. Okay, now, but don't write them off. He said, everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now, firstly, everyone who names the name of the Lord. Do you think the name of the Lord can be near, can be close to unrighteousness? Seemingly it shouldn't be. But here it says, let everyone who name the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. That means some may not depart. Do you understand my point? So in other words, this matter of fleeing is for everyone. Don't say, well, I'm so good, I don't need to flee. I don't need to flee unrighteousness. You know, what is fleeing from righteousness? Let me say again, you know, as we talk about this matter of righteousness recently. Righteousness, you know, in the past you all heard this definition. Righteousness is right with God and right with man. Now, what is right with God? Right with God means we recognize, we acknowledge, we accept God as God. He has the sovereignty. He has the authority. He knows He's in control. And we don't doubt that. Once we doubt that, we are unrighteous to God. I mean, you say, God is righteous. How can we be unrighteous to Him? Well, if you doubt Him, you are unrighteous. Do you understand my point? So therefore now, when people spread all kinds of news saying, well, you know, it's hopeless, there's no hope, and what's the use throwing your hands up and being cynical about it, that's unrighteous to God. Dear brothers and sisters, it is not a small thing. But you know, sometimes, even those who name the name of the Lord, we have to depart from it, you know. That actually is a part of the fleeing, because you know, with the company, with a group of Christians, at that time they this talk that, this say this, that say that. And pretty soon you create a kind of an atmosphere of defeatism and passivity and say, well, what's the use? Now it's so difficult to be a Christian. Just become a sort of hidden Christian, not let anybody know so you can preserve yourself. That kind of thing, I tell you, is not departing from unrighteousness. Do you understand? I mean, this unrighteousness, this particularly applying to that situation at that time, because pessimism can swamp you easily. Okay, so we have to depart from unrighteousness. Now, he went on to say, but in the great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen. And some are unto honor and some unto dishonor. And, you know, again, on Friday night, I don't know, brothers and sisters, whether you pay much attention, but I did call the attention to the Chinese-speaking saints. I said, we didn't pre-read this verse. We didn't pre-read this verse. Because if you pre-read this verse, then your mind gets thinking. You say, well, we're all vessels, right? We're all vessels. You look around. How many golden and silvers around here? Now, some, right? Some unto honor and some unto dishonor. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I hope that we will not, you know, when we read the word, we really should read it for ourselves. Don't use it to measure somebody else. Because Paul, verse 21 needs to be read in the context of verse 20. Huh? If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor. If anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor. So he didn't say those who are wooden and earthen vessels cleanses himself, right? You understand my point? In other words, this phrase, this sentence is for everybody. We all need to be cleansed. Because if you are not fleeing by pursuing, you will be contaminated. You'll be affected. Do you understand? It is not that you were born to be a vessel unto honor. Nobody is born unto a vessel unto honor. God, of course, save us so that we can be vessels of unto honor. But it is up to us whether we flee or not. Do you follow me? If you linger with those, if you do not avoid the profane, current, prevailing, empty talk, you get sucked in. Okay? So, therefore, Paul is very practical. Actually, this fleeing he is talking to Timothy. He's talking to Timothy, right? Because he said, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. But you flee useful lust, right? I mean, this is very clear because verse 22 is Paul's advice to Timothy. You know, we read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but you men of God, flee and pursue. And here, you flee the useful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord. So in other words, Paul, his exhortation is inclusive. He did not single out saying, well, you know, Timothy, you don't need to flee. The others need to flee. No, we all need to flee. Because if you don't flee, you will be a vessel unto dishonor. But at that time, the majority of the saints has fallen away. So it would be very difficult. I mean, can you imagine when Paul encouraged Timothy on chapter 2, verse 2, saying you got to, one by one. Timothy would say, well, if I have to start from scratch, work on one by one, how long is it going to take me? Do you understand? So, you know, the Spirit really gave Paul the wisdom how to say it, okay? Now, actually this week, I must tell you, I enjoyed the last two verses the most, okay? I enjoyed the last two verses the most. It's because I think it brings hope to Timothy and actually brings all of us hope. And he said, But foolish questionings and those arising from untrained mind refuse, knowing that they beget contentions. But the slave of the Lord ought not to contend, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, bearing with wrong. Then he said these two verses I thought was really wonderful. I want to go through these verses with you. Verse 25, he said, in meekness, correcting those who oppose. Now, there are those who oppose. But Paul said, in meekness, they need to be corrected. Don't condone it. Correct it, but with meekness. The reason you're able to correct someone, oppose with meekness, is because you have this kind of a mindset. You have this kind of an attitude. The attitude is this. If perhaps, God may give them repentance unto the full knowledge of the truth. Okay? There are those who oppose. They need to be corrected. But you can correct it not out of your personal, your fleshly anger. But you correct them with meekness because God, perhaps, I like this perhaps. You remember in the book of Daniel, when those three friends were threatened by Nebuchadnezzar to throw them into the fiery furnace, and they said, no, we do not worship your idol because we know our God will save us. But even if he does not, this is the even if. You know, even if it's not that we doubt God's ability, but we recognize and we respect God's sovereignty. You know, you would say, well, you know, somebody like Paul is so useful, God should just send an army of angels, just snatch him out, right? Do you think God can do that? God, of course, can do it. There's no question. God is able to do anything. But God, in his sovereignty, God allows his martyrdom to come. Do you understand my point? So, those who oppose, correct them with meekness. Perhaps God may give them repentance to the full knowledge, unto the full knowledge of the truth. Now, this is because the firm foundation of God stands. The firm foundation of God stands. It's not based on our pleading. It is not based on our intercession. No. It is based on God's purpose. Because in in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And I also want to point out to you that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, if I delay you, you should know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. The truth, the pillar and base of the truth in the church, we are not affected. The church should not be affected by the profane and babbling and empty babblings. See? So it is not depending on the circumstances, environments, because you cannot find a time which is worse than that time, probably. But God allows it to happen, and God is still in control. So therefore, if anybody who opposes, correct them with meekness. Perhaps, actually, this perhaps is quite sure that God, in his mercy, his great mercy, will give this man repentance unto the full knowledge of the truth. Okay, now, the last verse. And may return, that they may return. Now, they means these are who are opposing. Okay, they may return to soberness, out of the snare of the devil, having been caught alive by him unto his will. Now, let me first explain the last phrase. Last night we actually had some fellowship. Some brother pointed out this in some versions is small letter, lowercase not capital H. Because this capital H, then the translation will be, it's the will of God. But in the original, it is not very clear. Okay, it's not very clear. And we actually compared means with different versions. And there are a couple versions that use lowercase. They say because we're not sure. Because what happened is that if you don't have the comma after him, okay, having been caught alive by him unto without comma unto his will, then this unto his will becomes the devil's will. You understand? But, you know, dear brothers and sisters, please, I want to tell you this. Don't be distracted by that. Because there are those who have studied before and they said, well, we're not sure. But anyway, Darby says, I prefer this is a capital letter. This is God's will. Some thinks because there's no comma and so on. But that's not important. The important thing is don't miss this point. Okay? Don't miss this point. The ones who oppose are that they may return to soberness. Now, you know, because God has given us not a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and a sober mind. So in other words, these opposers who were caught by devil alive, they need to experience the salvation of the soul. Right? And I was caught by this word alive. I quite enjoyed it. And having been caught alive by him, meaning this opposer, he was caught alive by the devil. But is he dead? No, he's not dead. He's still alive. He is alive, of course, this is physically alive. But if this one have already received eternal life, God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. God still wants this one to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you see, dear brothers and sisters, what I want to tell you is this. Paul was not putting himself in any position to judge anyone. I mean, he knew these ones and he led them to the Lord. Many of them he led them to the Lord. Many were his co-workers. And many one deserted because of the fear or whatever, because of the circumstances. But Paul was not putting himself in a position to judge them, to say, well, this one is saved, that one's not saved, that is... No, don't. God knows, the Lord knows who belongs to him, right? And God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. And the firm foundation of God stands. Regardless how difficult is the situation, even in the most difficult situations, seemingly not possible, there's always the one-to-one. And there's always that synergistic way of preaching the gospel. And we say that one, the result of the one plus one is greater than two. Right? So those you have heard from me, actually, this is, you know, Timothy received this from Paul, and Paul commit to those who are faithful. They can go to another one. So this chain remains unbroken. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I often think that, you know, we live in a wonderful time. Because, you know, now information is so readily available and we can study and we can read the Word of God. And we realize the meaning of our transient existence. And we also realize we are not the only one. We come from those who before us. And we believe there were those who continue us. In the Chinese, I don't know whether she knows how to translate, but let me translate for you. 我们不是前无古人,后无来者的. We do have 古人, and we also have 来者. And even just by one, this chain will continue. Okay? Now, I think that's the way, to me, that's the way we ought to understand 2 Timothy. I think 2 Timothy is full of hope. It's full of hope. It's not passive. It is active. It is proactive. And it is action-oriented. Okay? So I hope that by getting into this book, we have a few more weeks to remain in this book. And I hope that we'll catch this burden. To me, I think it was very important to me. And I say 40, more than 40 years ago when I first heard about the kind of thesis or exposition about the church in ruin, even in my younger days, there was no amen within me. And now I fully realized why. And I think that may the Lord really enlighten us to really benefit from getting into this book, not just to so that now we understand how to expound this book. That's not the point. But the point is that we know how to conduct ourselves in any ages, whatever, regardless of the circumstances. And we know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. So pick up the morning watch sheets and enjoy chapter 3 this week.